The scripture text for the sermon this morning is found again in the 13th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 13 at verse 24. And as you're turning to that place, if you have a Bible this morning, you may remember from the message last week that this chapter, chapter 13 in Matthew, is known as the Parables of the Kingdom. There are several of them given in this chapter, parables of our Lord Jesus Christ that provide instruction concerning the nature of the kingdom of God, or as it's called, the kingdom of heaven. It's all the same thing, which is the gospel church. So all of these parables are called parables of the kingdom, parables that are meant to instruct us in the ways of God in advancing His kingdom in the world, which is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. It's one and the same church, one and the same kingdom. Now, last week, we examined the parable of the sower. The parable of the sower, in which our Lord teaches that as God builds His kingdom by the preaching of the Word, and the sower, remember, is the one who preaches the Word of God, as that process continues, there are four classes of those who hear the gospel. Those first of all, receive the seed by the wayside. They don't really understand. They never really grasp the true meaning of the gospel, though they may be good church members and sit for years in the church. I talked with a lady once who had been a church member all her life, and she did not understand even the basics of the way of salvation. Then there's the stony ground hearers. Those who get all excited and they go through some conversion experience, they come forward in a religious service, but they last only for a while, because when they are called upon to suffer for Christ, they wither and die. Then there are those that receive seed among the thorns, and they grow up, and they may look like the other plants, but the weeds choke them so that they never bear fruit. And then there's only one class that receives seed on fertile ground, and those are the ones that bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, some 100-fold. The different kinds of people that hear the word of the Lord. And remember that in the parable of the sower, of all these different classes of people in the church who hear the gospel, that only one are saved, if we may use that word. And you see the evidence of that because they bring forth fruit. If we do not bring forth the fruits of the Holy Spirit in our lives, then we are not the true children of God. All of these parables are interesting and relevant, but they call us to examine our own hearts before God. And that's certainly true of this next parable. And we'll take them in order here. The parable of the tares. Beginning at verse 24 in Matthew 13. Another parable put he forth to them. The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? He saith unto them, An enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, Wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, Nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest I will say unto the reapers, gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them. But gather the wheat into my barn. This parable, I think I said last night that last week the parable of the sower is the only one that has an explanation given. But I was mistaken. I spoke too quickly. There is yet another, one more parable, and this one, the parable of the tares, to which there is an explanation. And the disciples, you'll see over there in later in this chapter, where they say to Jesus in verse 36, declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. They didn't really understand this. And without the introduction, maybe you wouldn't have understood it either. They knew that these were parables of the kingdom. They set forth the mysterious way in which God develops and builds his kingdom in the world. Now, you wouldn't, today, to look at the church and all of its chaos, and to look at the world and its the mess that it's in, you would wonder, where is God's kingdom? I don't see any progress. I don't see anything going on. So these parables are very useful. Now, the parable of the tares is rich in instruction concerning the nature of God's visible church in the world. I say visible because we can see it. I see all of you and you see me. Down there in the Park Street Baptist Church, there it is. There are all the church members and the deacons and the preacher. And so it is in the Methodist Church, in all the other churches. That is a visible church in the world. And this parable, perhaps more than any other in this grouping, in Matthew 13, tells us what to think about this visible church. And it is a church that contains wheat, but it is a church that contains tares also. Even as our Lord said in one place, not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, that believes in me, that calls themselves a Christian, not everyone is really belongs to me, but he that doeth the will of my Father. There are three things to be seen about the visible church here in this parable that'll sort of be an outline for our thinking this morning. First, the purpose for which the visible church, or God's kingdom in the world, and the two are synonymous, the purpose for which it was established. Number two, the great burden, the greatest burden of all that the church carries today. And number three, the final purification of God's earthly kingdom, the kingdom of God. It's called the kingdom of heaven because its origin, as we will see, is not of men or of anything on earth, but of God. Its origin is heavenly. So let's look at the purpose. We see the purpose from this parable of God's kingdom is to gather in his elect by the preaching of the gospel, those whom he has chosen out of all the fallen race of Adam to be saved. God has established this kingdom to gather them in from every nation, kindred, and tribe of the world and to make them his children. Verse 28 here. I'm sorry, verse 24. I'm having a little trouble with my vision this morning. Another parable put he forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. Now, when the gospel is preached, Christ is sowing his seed in that field. Now, the Lord explains this over in verse 37, if you'll look at that. He, that is Jesus, answered. In fact, the disciples say, tell us the meaning of this parable, of the tares. And Jesus begins to answer here and says to them, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. I am the one who sows good seed. I am the one. And the good seed are those who have a new principle of life put within them by regeneration, by the renewing of the Holy Ghost. The good seed, Jesus says, are the children of the kingdom. You see that in verse 38. The field is the world, and the good seed are the children of the kingdom, meaning the elect, as distinguished from the tares. Everybody see that? They are the good seed. Not as though they were good, but they are good because the Holy Spirit makes them good and puts his, and comes within their hearts to give them a new principle, new direction, new inclinations. All things have become new. Paul says, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have become passed away. All things are become new. So the good seed are the children of the kingdom, and they were planted by the Son of God, who does that through the Word of God and the renewing power of the Holy Ghost. As Peter says in his first epistle, speaking of the sons of God, they were born, just as everything, everybody is born, these, the sons of God, were born not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the Word of God that abideth and liveth forever. They were born again by the work of God's Spirit in their hearts, using the Word of the living God, or by the preaching of the Word, if you like. And as James says in his first epistle, of his, that is God's, of his own will begot he us with the Word of truth. There's nothing here about our free will, our agency, our decision, our choice. James the Apostle, writing by the Holy Spirit, says, of his own will, he begat us. Just as your father begat you. And you didn't have anything to do with that, did you? Your father begat you. And the God the Father begets his own children. Christ sows that seed. The planting of this seed by Jesus Christ, notice, the one that sows the good seed is the Son of God, the Son of Man. And the planting of this seed is wholly the work of God. How many see that? Could anything be plainer? This is not some story of cooperation between God and men. This is Christ's work. He plants and sows, and the seed are the children of God, those renewed by the Holy Spirit. John says this in the prologue to his gospel, speaking of those that were born again. The new birth is one of the great themes of John's gospel. And he says there in verse 18, I think it is, of that chapter, which the sons of God, as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Now notice, which were born, not of bloods. It has nothing to do with your earthly lineage, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. This new birth has nothing to do with your free will. It is God's sovereign work upon the soul. The sower is the Son of God, and the seed is planted. So we're talking about the purpose of the gospel church is to gather in God's elect and to convert and heal them and to make them all new and to nourish them and cause them to grow and prepare them for their everlasting glory. I love this. Jesus said the sower goes out to see. And the disciples said, well, what is this parable of the tares? And Jesus said, well, the sower is the Son of Man. The sower, the one who plants the good seed, is the Son of Man. It's his work. Christ builds his church, not men. Oh, I can get a great crowd in, get a lot of people on the church rolls. I can have a user-friendly service that attracts a lot of people. But it's Christ that builds his church. Zechariah chapter 7, one of the great prophecies concerning the coming of Christ. Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, behold, the man whose name is the branch. And he shall grow up out of his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. This is not talking about some earthly building. This temple is the church of God. Jesus Christ, the branch here. What is he going to do? He's going to be the sower who builds the church of God. Later on in this gospel, in the 16th chapter, Jesus says to Peter, thou art the rock, meaning because of that you have seen what men do not see. They think I'm a prophet or a healer or this, that, and the other, but you see I'm the Christ, the Son of the living God. And upon that rock I will build my church. He will gather in his elect, wherever they are in the world. He uses the preaching of the word. And I don't know who these are, but they are being brought into the kingdom by Jesus Christ himself, who plants that good seed in his field. This great purpose of the church is reflected in the Westminster Confession of Faith in chapter 25. I will just read you section 2 here. This visible church, or the visible kingdom, the kingdom of heaven, which is also Catholic or universal under the gospel, consists of all of those throughout the world that profess the true religion, together with their children, and is the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't it wonderful to have a confession of faith that has stood the test of time to help guide us? This visible church of all who profess, it doesn't say those that really know the Lord in their hearts, but all who profess the true religion, this establishment in the world, if you like, is the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is the kingdom about which Jesus is telling all these things in this chapter. And a lot of these things are mysterious, as we'll see. That's why he calls them the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. And he tells the disciples, to you it's given to know these mysteries, but to these others, it's all in parables. They don't understand. They don't have the Holy Spirit in them. It is the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ, the house and family of God, out of which there is no ordinary possibility of salvation. Unto this Catholic visible church, Christ hath given the ministry, the oracles, meaning the word of God, and the ordinances of God, baptism and the Lord's Supper, for the purpose of gathering and perfecting of the saints in this life to the end of the world. Wow, isn't that beautiful? Don't you see that? That is certainly taught here in this parable. The sower sows, and the one sowing the good seed is the Son of God, the Son of Man. And the seed are the children that he begets by the Holy Ghost, using the word of the living God. And see what honor is placed upon the preaching of the word. Not that the preacher is anything, but this frail instrument of flesh and blood is the means that the God of the universe uses, that Christ uses to sow his seed. I'm but an instrument in his hands. Now, do you notice here in verse 38, he says the field is the world. And you said, well, I thought the field is the kingdom of heaven, the house and family of God, this visible kingdom in the world. It is. But the word world here is a synecdoche. A synecdoche. And what is a synecdoche? That is a way of speaking in which the whole of something is put for a part. And here, the world as a whole is used to describe the kingdom of God, which is a part of the world, but yet has a worldwide scope. It is Catholic. It is universal. And as we shall see in some of the other parables, its purpose is to completely take over the other kingdoms of the world until the kingdom of God covers the entire earth, the visible church. So the purpose is to gather in God's elect by the preaching of the gospel. But this church, this kingdom carries a tremendous burden. And what would you think that is? Verse 25, but he sowed good seed in his field, but while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. While men slept, his enemy came. Now notice, tares are being planted, but somebody else plants them in the kingdom. And it's not Jesus Christ. It is his enemy, which we are told in verse 39, the enemy that sowed them is the devil. Do you mean to say the devil, Satan, is sowing and planting people within Christ's church that are tares? That's what the Bible says. While men slept, while people don't notice, everybody is so happy in the fellowship hall, we don't notice. The devil is doing his work. He's planting unrenewed sinners who don't know the Lord, but who look like everybody else in the church while men slept. He does his work secretly. He does his work secretly. And this enemy came and he sowed tares. And the word translated sowed there is from a Greek original that means overseeded. That brings it into sharper focus. The sower seeds. Just imagine the seeds spread around. And the devil comes and overseeds, goes over what Christ has sown, and he sows a different seed, the tares. By the way, the word tares here in the original simply means, I know some are studying Greek, it means cheat, C-H-E-A-T. That's what a tare is. It is a cheat. It looks good, it smells good, it looks like a true member of God's kingdom, but it's false. It's a tare. It is a cheat. It is a fake. Which really is a weed that's growing up, which resembles the wheat, but it's really a weed. It's really a weed. And you'll see that in just a moment. Now, in verse 38, notice here, Jesus has said the field is the world, put for the visible kingdom, which is worldwide or Catholic in its scope. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, the elect. But the tares are the children of the wicked one. Now here's where you can see how mysterious the visible church is in the world. They are the children of God and they are the children of the devil in the same congregation. Now, the tares are the devil's children. Although they don't bear his name, God forbid, they're received, they're baptized, they're welcomed into the fellowship of the church. They don't bear the devil's name. In fact, they bear God's name. They're baptized into the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost, but down inside they are children of the devil. And they do his work. And we see at the end of this explanation, the Lord says at the end of the world, he will come and gather out of his kingdom these tares, those that offend and who do iniquity. As the children of God bear certain fruit, right? And they're not true children unless they bear this fruit. So Satan's children bear their fruit and they do the works of their father. And they cause a lot of trouble in the church. But see here that Satan's great work is to corrupt God's church, to hinder it, to thwart its mission by sowing tares, who are false sons, who are really children of the wicked one. As distinguished from those appointed unto life, these are those, for the most part, who will never be converted, who will never see the light. Now notice here in verse 41, if you have your Bible open, these that are false sons are said, the Lord will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend. Like troublesome weeds. Right? You don't want those in your field because they hurt everything. They get in the way. And so do these false sons offend. They disturb the church's peace and purity. We've seen that in Corinthians, didn't we? Paul had to deal with this in the Corinthian church. And Paul, writing to the Galatians, because of these tares in the congregation, he said, I would that they were even cut off, which trouble you. Notice, if I had my way, seeing the damage that they cause in God's church, I would that they were cut off. But, of course, you can't, as we shall see. But I want you to notice something else here. Although these tares resemble the wheat, cheats resembling the wheat, although they resemble the true sons of God, they offend, and even though they look, in many cases, like Christians, their presence is noticed. Look back at verse 27. This is significant. So, the enemy comes and sows the tares. And then, as the blade springs up and they bring forth fruit, the tares appear also right alongside them because they were overseeded. But, verse 27, the servants of the householder, they came and said unto him, Sir, didst thou not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence hath it the tares? In other words, they notice the tares, their presence is noticed in the church. For a while, they may not be noticed, but eventually they're noticed. Now, I'm not saying here that it's our part to go figure out who the tares are and who the wheat is. Only God really knows that. But I'm saying the presence of those that are really not with us is noticed. Maybe you share something spiritual from the sermon with another person and they just have a blank look on their face and you feel kind of discouraged and go away and say, why did I even say anything? They didn't seem to be interested. They'd rather talk about the golf course or something else. Schisms, heresies, errors that are introduced into the church that disturb the flock, so that those that are the true seed appear as tares to the wicked, and as enemies, as oddballs, as not with us, as somehow on the wrong track. This is the devil's work. Where do you think all the persecutions have come from, all the errors and heresies that have plagued the church and still do, perhaps more today than ever before? From the seed, the overseeding of the devil, the tares among the wheat. And sometimes the good seed is made an object of contempt by ministers who even appear to be righteous but are really the children of the wicked one. And so they will leave the true seed unhappy, because darkness is opposed to light. You know, you could write a book. I think the Puritans could write 1,000 pages on how the effect of the tares, how burdensome that is to the church. It makes it go slowly. Its beauty and peace and joy is never fully realized because it's carrying the baggage of the tares, those that don't have a spiritual mind. All they have is a profession of the truth, but they don't have the reality of it in their hearts. The church is to bear this burden without moving rashly to uproot the tares. Now, the tares are noticed, but notice the servant comes to the householder, and he says, let's get rid of these tares. Wouldn't that be nice? All of those that offend. Wouldn't it be nice if Paul could just uproot and throw out these people that are undermining his work? Those that are causing division, strife. You know, many times the good seed are blamed for divisions when really the divisions are called by those that are full of errors. and are leading the church in the wrong direction. Wouldn't you like to get rid of the tares? But he, the householder, said, Nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together unto the harvest, and in the time of harvest I will say to the reapers, Gather ye together first the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. You see, the effects are noticed. The presence of the tares is noticed, but we do not have infallible knowledge of who these tares really are. We have to be very careful here. And in zeal to root up what appears to be tares, there is danger of vexing those that are truly godly. Maybe those that are very weak but have true faith, who are good seed, and yet they can be vexed in rash attempts to uproot those who appear to be tares. But keep in mind, we don't have infallible knowledge of who the tares are. You might have a good seed that's in a sadly backslidden condition or in a very weak condition. Our Lord spoke about the bruised, the smoking flax and the bruised reed. And so the word is, let both grow together until the harvest. And you know, that's the way it will be until the end of the world. But then, and here's the great burden the church bears. And then, notice that there's coming a day, though, when the tares will be uprooted. And God's church will shine in a new and glorious way, because all of this baggage that troubles the church, that offends, that does iniquity, when these will be removed, when they will be purified. Christ will not bear forever the work of Satan in his church. He has long suffered the devil to sully his church, to inhibit its growth, to disturb its fellowship, to break down its worship, to confuse its doctrine. You say, Pastor, why has Christ allowed the devil to do this? Because it's his purpose and will for his greater glory. He says, let them both go together. Now, that doesn't mean the church is not to use discipline. It certainly is. And there are times when gross errors in life or doctrine, certainly these have to be dealt with. And there is such a thing as excommunication. But generally, both grow together. He has long suffered them. But and long suffered the devil to do his work, but in the end he will remove them from out of his kingdom. This is exactly what he says in verse 41. Here's the explanation part of this parable. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and them that do iniquity. All of those that have troubled the church, all of those that have made it look bad and a laughingstock before the world. Do you know how God is going to heal the nations? The glory of God is going to come on his church in a way that will get the world's attention. And it won't be the method that is being used by so many today. It'll be God's way. He will remove out of his kingdom all things that offend and them which do iniquity. J. Just as the elect are known by their fruits, so the reprobate are known by their fruits. They do iniquity. They do iniquity. There is iniquity in the church today. You know, one of the most beautiful messianic prophecies of Christ's coming in the prophecy of Zechariah is that ephah, a flying ephah, a large container, and it's used to remove wickedness out of the kingdom, iniquity. Oh, what a time that will be, and how awful the last end of the false sons will be, the tares. He says, He, the Son of Man, shall give charge to his angels to remove them, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Here's a picture of hell, isn't it? There shall be wailing. They will be filled with terrors at the prospect of their doom. That'll be right upon them. They will see all of their foolishness in the world and the awful mistake they made. But it'll be too late, and they'll see their doom. And they will be filled with terror. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Here is a figure of speech, and yet that figure gives us the picture of a body that is filled with uncontrollable contortions. They will see so many that they hated in the church. They will see the wheat they didn't like. And they will see those seated with Christ in glory and themselves cast out. And many of these will be ministers and priests and bishops and great men. They shall see them at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and they cast out into outer darkness, and that forever. We need to think about these things. You know, this is serious business. Can you imagine a more serious subject? It matters not to me that all the people in the government to say this is hogwash, this is fables, this is more religious stuff. I don't care. It is the truth. And it's the devil's work to subvert the souls of so many today, because the anchormen on the TV stations and the president, none of these people pay any attention to stuff like this. Things like this. But it is true. There is a hell. There is a judgment coming. And there's a time coming when Jesus Christ is going to clean up his church completely and remove these children of the devil from the church and cast them into hell forever. What a serious subject. How is it with your soul this morning? I want to come back and ask you that question in just a minute. As I said, these things demand self-examination. But in closing this morning, I want to present to you two useful things about this parable. By the way, we've seen the purpose of the kingdom, to gather in the elect. Number two, the burden that it carries, that the devil has false sons in the church. And third, that eventually they will all be removed and Christ's church purified. But he will do that. In the meantime, we have to suffer the tares. Now, here's some uses. First, to show the need to distinguish between the visible church and the invisible, because they're not the same. The visible church contains wheat and tares. This church, the Baptist church over here, the Methodist church, the Episcopal church, the Presbyterian church, those church roles all the people that come to church, that visible church that you can see, feel, touch, hear, contains wheat and tares. The children of the kingdom and the children of the wicked one. And you must make a distinction between the two. And that is a distinction that is being lost today. The invisible church is made up of wheat only. Only God knows who they are. Now I want to read you, some here are not Presbyterians, but the Westminster Larger Catechism has some things to say about this. In question 62, what is the visible church? Fair question? Do you ask that question? The visible church is a society made up of all such in all ages and places of the world who profess the true religion and their children. All professing Christians. Notice professing. All who profess the true religion and their children, that's God's visible kingdom in the world. That's what you can see. Now, real quick here. I know I've talked for a while, but this is an important subject. What are the special privileges of the visible church? I mean, what profit is there to grow up in this visible kingdom in the world, to be brought up, to be born into a Christian family, to be brought into that? The visible church hath the privilege of being under God's special care and government, and being protected and preserved in all ages, notwithstanding the opposition of all enemies, and of enjoying the communion of saints, the ordinary means of salvation, the Word of God and sacraments, and offers of grace by Christ to all members of it in the ministry of the gospel, testifying that whosoever believes in him shall be saved, and excluding none that come to him. That's a great privilege. By the way, these millions of Muslims that are taking over Europe in a few years, I think it's estimated that 25% of Europe will be Muslim, and later on, maybe 55%, but they don't have this privilege. They're not in this physical kingdom. Now here's the question, the next question, what is the invisible church? Now we talked about the visible church. What is the invisible church? The invisible church is the whole number of the elect that have been, are, or shall be gathered into one under Christ the head. Well, I think we've already talked about that. Those are God's elect. Those are the good seed. Those are planted by Christ. Yes, they were once blind, but they are made to see. Their hearts were going over here like the rest of the world, but Christ gives them a new heart, a new inclination, a new nature. They're his elect. And he does the work. He sows the seed. And what benefits do the members of this invisible church enjoy? Those who are just regular church members, they have tremendous privileges, but notice these. The members of the invisible church, by Christ, enjoy union and communion with him in grace and glory, in time and in eternity. They enjoy union with Christ and communion with him. Only these good seed really have fellowship with God. They are the ones only who know Christ and love him and have a fellowship with him. All the others are living a lie. The reality of the thing is not in their hearts. So this parable teaches that it is vital to distinguish between the visible church and the invisible church. And also to show the error of those who teach, and there are many like this today, in Reformed churches even, who teach that all who are in the visible church are presumed to be regenerated or as numbering among God's elect. I just take my word for it this morning. This doctrine of presumptive regeneration or presumptive election is widespread in Reformed churches. That's why there's so little evangelism, so little self-examination going on today. Because all the nice Christians out there on the church rolls and come to the fellowship supper and the choir practice and all these things, everybody is assumed to be in a state of grace, either regenerated already or certainly elect, one day to be regenerated. That makes everybody happy, right? We're all good Christians. Nobody ever warns the church members they don't have the fruits of the Holy Spirit. They're in a godless state and they're going to die and be condemned forever. That's a good way for preachers to be thrown out of their churches today. It's an error. In fact, it's contrary to the historic doctrinal standards of the Presbyterian Church, which says over and over in both the Confession and Catechism, there is a church visible of all who profess the true religion and their children received by baptism, and then there's the invisible church that is made up only of the elect, only the weak. In John chapter 15, verse 2, Jesus said, I am the vine and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch in me that beareth fruit, he purgeth it. Here our Lord recognizes a twofold union in himself. Did you notice that? Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, like the tares, will be cast away in the end and burned in the fire. That's how the rest of John 15 goes. But every branch in me that bears fruit will bring forth fruit eternally. There are two kinds of union with Christ. One that is outward and external and by profession and baptism. And the other union is inward, spiritual. To have this thing down in the heart. And do you know when this thing really becomes so searching? When Jesus says, strive to enter in at the straight gate. Straight is the gate, narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it. The disciples said, are there few to be saved? They were getting the impression from Jesus, and rightly so, that only a few are really saved. In fact, we may be in such a deplorable state today that most church members are tares. I had a Baptist preacher this past week sit down, and for over an hour he told me about the grief that he experiences that so many of the church members, when trouble comes to them, they act just like unbelievers. How come? I said, the answer may be in these parables. Because I've been studying them. There's an external union with Christ, and there is an inward and spiritual union with Christ. And yet, we are to treat one another as brethren. Again, it's not for us to say, this is a true son and that's a false son. This one has a true union with Christ and not. But just realize that such is the case. That's why there is a need for preaching of the gospel to God's people, because not all are Israel that are of Israel, as Paul would say. The same applies to baptized children. Baptized children. They are federally holy. You know how Paul says in 1 Corinthians 7 about a believing woman who's married to an unbelieving man? He says, elsewhere your children unclean, but now they're holy. They're federally holy by covenant. They're segregated out from the world because they've been brought into God's visible kingdom. And they have this union with Christ that may or may not be inward and spiritual, but it's still a union with Him, and God looks over this kingdom and cares for it and does His saving work there, and that's a very special thing. So those that are baptized, our children, are federally holy. They're set apart from the world, but that does not mean that they are necessarily regenerated or elect. How many understand that? This is a lesson in theology this morning called the doctrine of the church. And if anybody can show me from Scripture it's untrue, I'll adjust my thinking. But here it is, the parable of the wheat and the tares. A lot of the Baptists think that because we baptized our children and call them the children of God and Christians, that we believe they're regenerated or elect. No, we don't. It doesn't mean that. They're in the visible church. Nobody but God knows if that child that's been baptized is one of God's elect. Does that make sense to you? I'm not asking if you agree this morning, but does it make sense? And finally, this is of use to warn every member of the church visible. It demands the question, am I a son or daughter of the kingdom, or am I a son of wickedness? Jesus said, enter into the straight gate, for broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many go in it. Can you imagine the many church members today all across America that are walking right into hell and they don't even know it? They're children of the wicked one and have never been awakened. And I want to tell you something. If there's never anything in my preaching to awaken those that are not true believers to their need to be converted, God help me. I think Ezekiel would say their blood's going to be on my hand one day. But Jesus said in Luke, He says, strive to enter in at the straight gate. The Greek word there is agonizo, meaning agonize, to enter in at the straight gate, because it won't be easy. Because many will seek to enter the kingdom, but they'll not be able because they're not careful enough. They're stupid. They're careless. They like sheep. They're going right to the slaughter. They're not careful about their souls. I want you to be careful this morning. I want you to think. Do I have the real thing? Do I know the Lord? Do I love the Lord Jesus Christ? Do I believe Him as the God-man? Do I receive Him as my Savior? Have I given my life up to serve Him? And am I obedient to Him? Not perfectly, but is it my desire every morning when I hit the floor to obey the Lord Jesus Christ today, to follow Him with all my heart? I love the old hymn, the words of it, is your name written there? I think that's the refrain. Is your name written there in the Lamb's Book of Life? It's the most important question in the world. Am I an authentic believer? Or am I just like the tares? But the good news is you can be saved. You can be saved if you come to Christ. You know, if you are listening to this sermon this morning and you think, you know, I don't think I'm a true believer, then you may not be. You may not be, but there's hope for you if you come to Christ. Come to Him. Lord, I don't think I think maybe I've been living a lie. I think I've been going through a game. I think I've just had a formal religion. I love to sing in the choir, love to do this. I've been to Sunday school, I've been to church all my life, maybe, but I'm not sure that I've been converted. The Lord will give His grace to you. He will bring you in. He says, "He that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." Think of what we read this morning, the woman at the well. She finally realized that He had her number. She'd been going from bed to bed, man to man, but Jesus didn't cast her out. She came to Him. She came to believe, as we'll see later in that chapter next week. He will not cast you away if you come to Him. He sits at the right hand of God. He hears the sinner's prayer. He's the God-man. And whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, out of a true sense of need of Him. And what a glorious thing this is. He'll gather the wheat. He'll gather the tares. They'll be burned up. But then the Lord says in verse 43, "Then shall the righteous shine forth in the kingdom of their Father forever and ever and ever, in perfect happiness, in activities that are unknown at this point, but full of joy, full of grace, never more to suffer, never more to grow old, never more to be disappointed. And they'll shine as the sun in the kingdom of their Father, because the church will go on forever. It's an eternal kingdom. Just one day it's going to be cleaned up and purified. May the Lord fill each of you with this wonderful hope and assurance. Let us pray. Shall we rise for prayer? We thank Thee, O Lord God of heaven, for these sobering words this morning. Search us, O God, and know our hearts. Try us and know our thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in us. For we, O Lord, would be true to Thee. We would be among the good seed that receive the Word of God into a heart that's open and receptive and believing. We would be Thy true lambs. Keep us in the narrow way that leads to life. And grant, O Lord, that Thy word, the truth in this parable, may be preached not only here, but preached in many churches, that many may see, that many may be converted, and that all shall understand these mysteries being given to those who know Thee. Now bless each one that hears this message. Let not one soul that is unconverted, let not these go away from this message without heeding this Thy word today. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.